Good morning. It is April the 5th, 2026, in the year of our Lord, and it is a wonderful, beautiful Easter morning. The title for my message is The Story of Hope. And I have two readings because it is our wonderful Easter holiday where we celebrate the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. I'm going to read from Paul's New Testament letter to the Colossian church, chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. And then my second reading again comes from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 28, verses 1 through 10. After the Sabbath, at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and, going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were as white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. And the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, he has risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples, 'He has risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee, and there you will see him. Now I have told you.' So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid, yet filled with joy, and ran to tell his disciples. Suddenly Jesus met them. 'Greetings,' he said. And they came to him, clasped his feet, and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, 'Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me.'" The Story of Hope. The late Reverend Benjamin Weir, before his passing, wrote a book that maybe some of you might have read called Hostage Bound, Hostage Free. And he wrote it when he was an elder and a missionary in the Presbyterian Church, USA, who with his wife Carol served in the country of Lebanon for 32 years as a missionary for Christ. During his tenure in Lebanon, during the Lebanon Civil War, he was in the city of Beirut and he was taken hostage by Shiite Muslims. And that was in May of 1984. And for the next 16 months, he was put into solitary confinement by his captors, and he was often held in chains. He details in his book that one of his daily routines that helped him maintain and keep his faith in God and his reliance on the risen Lord was to quietly stand on the top of a toilet in that room and to look out a window, and he could see the mountains beyond the Baca Valley. And these Lebanon mountains were almost always covered in snow. And with the early morning sunlight behind them for sunrise, that glorious picture continued to strengthen his faith in the goodness and greatness of Almighty God. Simply stated, it gave him hope. You know, there are many things in life that can hold us hostage. It's addictions of every kind that we can imagine and maybe not even imagine. So today, for a lot of people, they are addicted to gambling. You'd be amazed at the amount of young men who are addicted to gambling on sports from their smartphones. You have many people that are addicted to food. It is an outright shame to see how many Americans are obese. People by the tens of thousands, possibly the millions, are addicted to pornography. People have been addicted for decades now to tobacco because of what they put into the cigarettes. People have been addicted for a long time watching television. And now today, besides television, we have the internet. And if you're familiar with this phrase, there are many Americans and Westerners who employ doom scrolling. In other words, they sit on their phone and they keep scrolling and scrolling and scrolling from one image, from one caption, from one video, from one article to the next. The tech companies have created these algorithms where they know your tendencies, they know your habits, your likes and dislikes, and they can keep you hooked to that device, wasting time. Now, some of us, though, feel like we're held hostage to pain. It could be chronic health problems. It could be grief. Grief comes in many forms and from many sources. Some people might be feeling they're held hostage to hard decisions they've made in the past or they're contemplating in the present. Some people might feel they're held hostage to inconsiderate, to rude, and unpleasurable neighbors and coworkers. And then some have to deal with family members who are distant and silent on purpose. Despite all these problems and others, each robbing life of its joy and satisfaction, as Christians, we must remember to call upon the mighty name of Jesus Christ for help, for strength, for sustenance, and for guidance. So this morning, in my first reading from the Epistle to the Colossian Church, Paul the Apostle wrote, and let me repeat it again, "Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above and not on earthly things." Boy, that's a wonderful admonition. And it's a beautiful thing to strive for. And with God's help, it can be done. But let's be honest, there are a lot of distractions we face on this world, on this planet. Now, I think it would be foolish and short-sighted to think that all of your problems in life will go away because you believe in God and you believe in Jesus. I think that is absolutely ridiculous. I think if you believe that, you're deluding yourselves because they won't go away. Life doesn't happen that way, and neither does our faith in Jesus Christ. It didn't matter how many times the late Reverend Benjamin Weir looked out his window when he was a captive by the Shiite Muslims. He was still being held as a prisoner. He was still in chains, even though he could look out that window and see those beautiful, majestic mountains covered in snow. And yet, it was looking beyond the Baca Valley and seeing those majestic mountains that it continued to give him hope in God, that all was not lost, that God would see him through. So it gave him energy, and it gave him a reason to get up in the morning and to go about his day in solitary confinement in a cell for 16 months. When you look at Paul's letter to the Colossian church, what he is really telling us from this passage that I read is that once we've died with Christ, and that means we die to our old way of living and thinking, and that's not easy if you rely on your own fleshly nature. But once you've died to the old self, and then you are alive and risen with Jesus, then your hope, your focus, your determination is found in heavenly things and heavenly places. If you lived long enough in this world, you know as well as I do that this life is filled with problems and heartache. And yet, despite all of that woe and misery and grief, if by faith we can keep our focus on the resurrected Lord, we can endure and even thrive beyond the wildest dreams in our imagination, because God has beautiful things for his people. A couple years ago, in the middle of the pandemic, or the COVID-19 plandemic, as I call it, I read a church titled Sideline Church. The author is Thomas G. Bandy. It's a dense reading. It's a relatively short read, but there's a lot of information to unpack in that book. A lot of demographics, a lot of cultural information to look at churches and the society they find themselves in. And after reading that book, my primary takeaway is very simple. People and churches need hope. Churches and people desperately need hope in their ministries and in their focus and in their lives. Philip Waugeman, I read a little from his writings when I was in seminary many years ago. At one point in his ministry, he was the professor of Christian ethics at Wesley Theological Seminary, and that's in Washington, D.C. He was also the pastor of Foundry United Methodist Church, and he was the pastor for many presidents such as Bush and Clinton. And every year when there was a new year, he would ask incoming seminarians a question. What is the central theme of the Bible? And the answers that were given by these seminarians was what you'd expect. Salvation, sin, the love of God, the attributes of God, God's omnipotence, omniscience, etc. And he took in those answers, but his students were always surprised when he would say that the central theme of the Bible is hope. And he goes on to say and to imply that hope is found in every story of obedience, every act of courage, and every test from the Lord. The story of hope is the belief that God will prevail in this life and certainly in the life to come. Easter Sunday is the ultimate testimony to hope. The beauty, the power, and the inspiration of Easter is the empty tomb. There was no decaying body of Jesus in the tomb. There was no foul odor permeating that tomb. The resurrection of Jesus Christ gives you and I the hope that God has been, remains, and will be in control, that the will of God will prevail over death, over tears, over pain, over sadness, over despair, over decay, over corruption, and even disappointment in life. When George H.W. Bush was vice president, and I believe the year was 1982, he represented the United States government at a state funeral for the former Soviet president Leonid Brezhnev. I still remember this man. I can picture him as a kid on the nightly news and his face. And Vice President Bush went to the funeral as a representative of the United States government to show respect and honor to the former Soviet leader. But he goes on to convey in an interview that he was deeply moved by a silent protest carried out by none other than Brezhnev's widow. As she stood motionless by his coffin until it was to be closed by the soldiers present, she did something that was miraculous at that day, at that time. She touched her husband's chest before the soldiers could close the lid. And in an act of great courage, but in an act of hope, she made a gesture that must surely rank as one of the most profound acts of civil disobedience ever committed at that time in the former Soviet Union. She reached down and she made the sign of the cross on her husband's chest. Now think about it, folks. Use your imagination. There in the very citadel of secular, atheistic power, the wife of the man who ran the Soviet Union, she hoped and prayed that her husband was wrong. She hoped that there was another life to come, and that that life was best found in Jesus Christ of Nazareth, who died on a cross and was put in a tomb. And on Easter Day, the tomb was empty. She hoped that Jesus would have mercy on her husband. The story of hope. Paul the Apostle, being an established theologian, knowing the scriptures inside and out, a Pharisee of the Pharisees, well-versed in Gentile philosophy, a missionary traveled across the Mediterranean world, having seen and spoken with the apostles, his eyewitnesses since the beginning of his ministry, and having bread with them, and having experienced for himself on his Damascus trip the resurrected Jesus talking and speaking to him. Paul the Apostle, to the Gentile world, but Saul of the Hebrew world, gives us clear understanding and teaching his writer in his letter to the Colossians, that we who have died with Christ in our old sinful nature have now been raised with Christ through our baptism and our faith in him as the resurrected Lord. It is the story of hope in our lives. You know, Easter out, when I was a kid, and I'm talking about the 1970s, and then as a teenager and as a young adult in the 1980s, I remember Easter Sunday as being the day that many people, not all, but many people, men and women alike, would wear a new outfit, a new dress, a new suit. And it was less out of vanity and more out of celebration and joy for Easter Sunday and all that it represented. It was a recognition of just how special Easter is to the Christian church and to worshiping congregations. Folks, it was the story of hope. It was hope and is joy that prompted the women to tell Jesus' disciples that he was alive and that he was going to meet them in Galilee. After all that they went through, all they experienced during Holy Week, which one of them did not need hope? Hope is a four-letter word. It's a beautiful word. It's a word that never loses its power and poignancy in our lives. Now, Easter can mean different things to different people, and I understand that. I get it. But for me, and I pray for you, for those who are listening to this message, Easter and the empty tomb is the story of hope. Amen.